So yes, as Ross has said, we're continuing our series on Titus. If you were here last week, Oz preached his last sermon before he went off on sabbatical on the opening verses of this up to verse 9. And I'm continuing Titus 1, verse 10 to 16. So we'll start with that. So if you remember last week, Paul had said to Titus, look, I want you to appoint elders and to sort of look after the churches on Crete. And after he's sort of outlined what he'd like to see in the elders, he then goes on something of, I guess you could call it a rant. So let's see how we go. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. And pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So that's what Paul says. So thanks. We go back to the slides. Yep. So I have worked with a lot of people over the years. Some of them have been fantastic to work with. Some of them have been really awkward, really difficult characters. But he's gone on sabbatical now, so I can say what I want. But when I read a passage like this, I kind of do find myself wondering, how would I have gone if I'd been working with Paul all those years ago? If Paul had a mission band, if you like, that operated kind of apart from the church structures, outside the church structures, doing his things with the blessing of the church. And how would I have gone working with Paul if I'd been one of his teammates? Because there's a story in Acts 15, which is probably known to some of you, about how Paul and Barnabas, who had done everything together for the first part of Paul's ministry, solid friends, and they had a disagreement. They wanted to go back to all the churches they'd started and encourage sort of the churches they'd founded. And Barnabas said, hey, why don't we take John Mark with us? But John Mark had been with them before, and he had deserted them. That's what it says in Acts. He deserted them back in Pamphylia when the going gets tough. And so Paul says, no, we're not taking John Mark. He can't be trusted. He quit when it was difficult. And Barnabas and Paul, you know, Barnabas is a great believer in second chances. He was the one who actually stood by Paul when Paul first became a Christian and said, no, I believe this guy's changed. I believe this guy's different. And he's arguing for John Mark, and Paul's saying, no, well, we can't take John Mark with us. And they have such a sharp argument that they go separate ways. The band breaks up. And I think, wow, you know, Paul is a kind of a firm, tough, uncompromising man. In Galatians, so another of Paul's letters, we read at the beginning how Paul even stood up to Peter the disciple, the fisherman who'd been with Jesus since almost the beginning of his ministry, sort of one of the highest figures in the early church. And Paul confronts Peter about the way he was behaving when a certain group came from Jerusalem, and of very Jewish Jews, and sort of Peter kind of drifts in with these and distances himself from non-Jews a bit. And Paul says, this is wrong. You shouldn't behave like this, Peter. Paul is an uncompromising, confrontational man. And I'm not sure how I would have gone working with him. I'm not sure how he and I would have gone on, because I'm probably more of a Barnabas, which I think probably many of us are. And this passage we've just read, I think, is an example of Paul at his most uncompromising, in a way. He's angry. He's sort of writing angry here. about all kinds of things. He sort of really lays into these false teachers. He said, appoint elders to give good teaching. And this is, now he's telling us why he wants Titus to do this. He says, because there are false teachers out there. And he doesn't just say, you know, there are these false teachers you've got to watch out for. He absolutely lays into them. These are some of the things he says about them. They're rebellious. They're dishonest. They're only doing what they do for selfish interest. They're detestable. They're disobedient. And he says they're unfit for purpose. And I've put the Greek word there because I know some of you like that kind of thing. Adokimos. But it's quite interesting. I thought, oh, that's quite interesting. Just so you can say you feel like you've learned something. But in the ancient world, if they were building something and there was a stone that they had in their stones to build and it was unfit for being built with, there was something wrong with it, they would mark it with an A. They would just write A on it to say adokimos, unfit for purpose. And this is the word Paul uses to talk about these false teachers. Use some very harsh, heavy terms for this group. And it's not just the false teachers he lays into. He even has a go at people from Crete. He quotes from an old Cretan philosopher from 600 BC. This is the danger when clever people get angry, is they insult you with someone who's been dead for 600 years. He says, people from Crete are liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And to be fair, people from Crete did in the ancient world have this reputation. There was a Greek phrase, to talk like a Cretan, which meant to tell a lie. So people from Crete had this reputation. But you know, it's ethnic stereotyping. You can't do that kind of thing these days. Paul is kind of worked up and angry about going on. Well, let's see. Let's spend a moment thinking about these false teachers that Paul is angry about here. These are some of the things about the false teachers. They're a group within the church concerned with enforcing some of the laws of Judaism, especially the purity laws. They're called, as Paul refers to, the circumcision group, because one of the things they continue to enforce was circumcision. So they were actually the same group who I mentioned in Galatians, who turned up and Peter kind of sidled up to them and distanced himself from the non-Jews. It's the same group. They were Christians, they were part of the church, but they were Jewish, and they said, okay, yeah, we believe Jesus is the Saviour, he's the Messiah, all those kind of things, but let's not be in such a rush to get rid of the law, because that came from God too, didn't it? So let's keep some aspects of the law, mostly concerned with kind of the purity laws and the rituals and the outside things like circumcision and the food laws, so eating the right types of food and keeping the right sort of festivals. And sort of Paul mentions some of the things around them a bit later in the letter. In verse 14 we read, pay no attention to Jewish myths. And this circumcision group sort of held on to some Jewish myths legends. And later in 3:9, the same chapter, he goes, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. It's the same group bringing in all these same things. And they crop up. As I said, they appear in Galatians. They're also in Timothy, Paul's letters to Timothy. It's this group who are sort of saying, well, it's Jesus, yes, but you need a bit more. You need a little something on the outside. You need to sort of look the part. And that's what they're concerned with. And this makes Paul angry. Really angry. Really lays into them. And how do you feel about that? Do you feel like that's a right response? Do you feel like that's an overreaction? Perhaps he's getting carried away, especially when he starts, you know, having a go at people from Crete. Because I think, you know, that's a little bit unreasonable, isn't it? Because here we go. This is a passage from Acts, right at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read all of this. This is something that happened on the day of Pentecost. The disciples start speaking in foreign languages. He's talking about Jesus in foreign languages. And the people who are there, when they hear this is a list of all the people who hear the disciples speaking. And right at the bottom there, you see visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So there were people from Crete there on the day of Pentecost who no doubt responded to the message of the disciples. And of course there are people from Crete who are Christians, because that's the whole point of the letter. Paul is writing to Titus to look after the churches in Crete. So, you know, it seems a bit rough to sort of say they're all evil and gluttons and lazy and things like that, because the gospel changes people, doesn't it? Isn't it supposed to change people? Aren't people different because they believe in Jesus? Well, that's the point, isn't it? That is actually the point. This is why Paul is angry. This is why he is furious, because he is totally committed. He totally believes in the power of the gospel to change people, to change human beings. This is at his heart. Paul knows firsthand what it is like to be transformed by the gospel, to be turned from one type of person into someone completely different. He started out persecuting Christians, persecuting the church, and then he encounters Jesus and he is transformed. He is changed. And that is the point. That's the source of his anger. The church on Crete are settling for something less than the total transformation of their lives. These false teachers are coming in and bringing something less than the gospel. And Paul is angry with them for that, and he's angry with the Cretans for being led astray by that, because they can be more. They can do better. He's not angry because there are people out there who dare to believe differently to him. You know, he's not angry because, you know, these people don't believe the things I should believe. Like, I feel like there's a lot of anger about at the moment. You don't need to spend long on the internet, for example, to run headfirst into people who are just angry that there are people in the world who don't see things the same way they do. There's no kind of, almost no logic behind it. The very existence of people in the world who don't think like I do makes me angry. That's kind of the way it feels sometimes. And Paul's not like that. Paul's not angry because, you know, there are people in the world who are saying things that are different to what I'm saying. Paul is angry because false teaching sells people short. It cheats people. And he cares about the church in Crete. He cares about these Christians. He's invested himself in them. And they are being prevented from experiencing the fullness of God. And that makes him angry. That makes him furious. Because the teaching that the false teachers are bringing does not change people. It's all external. It's all about appearance and what's going on outside. It does not bear fruit. He's not personally offended. He's not upset because, you know, how dare there be people in the world who don't believe what I believe? How can that even be possible? He's angry because the church is being sold short. They're being sold a lie. Because others are being misled and given something false that isn't going to help them, isn't going to change them, isn't going to heal them. It's about looking the part from a distance, being circumcised, you know, eating the right foods, ceremonial washing, all these things. It's about external purity. The false teaching does not change actions. This is what Paul is frustrated about. And he says so in verse 16 right here. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. By their actions, they deny him. Their life does not bear the fruit of Christ. It denies Christ by the way they live. The false teaching does not help develop a purity of heart. Okay, it says in verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. Now that can sound almost like the kind of thing you does the rounds on Facebook, inspirational sort of pithy comment, you know, if your heart is right, everything's okay. Kind of thing. You can do what you want. But that's not what Paul is saying. Not in the context here. He's saying, if your heart, if your inner life has been transformed by Christ, you are pure on the inside and you have no need of these external purity laws about that are supposed to make you pure on the outside, because you are transformed on the inside. That's what he's saying. If God's law has been written on your heart, you don't need the external law to change you, to make you better, to purify you. You are already pure. What the false teachers are offering, as far as Paul is concerned, they're offering a beautifully wrapped parcel. You look at it. It's amazing. All the paper and the ribbons, and it's glitter probably, and it's shiny and sparkly, and it looks the business from the outside. But you open it, and inside it's just rotten fruit and meat that's gone off and sort of disgusting, slimy sludge. This is what it is. And the wonderful, glorious truth of the gospel is that it deals with our hearts. This is the truth of the gospel. It doesn't deal with the external thing. It actually deals with what's going on inside us. So it's not like you've got a room and, let's put a new lick of paint on the room and just make it look nice from the outside. What the gospel does is it gives you a completely new room. It knocks down the old and builds something new. And I am so glad about that. I am so thankful that that is what is at the heart of the gospel. But there are people who think that being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is kind of like, there's a checklist of things that you agree to or don't do, and you tick them off. And it's like, joining a club, or it's like being a vegetarian or a pacifist. You say, well, I'm a vegetarian, so I don't eat meat. I'm a pacifist, so I don't believe in, violence as a means of solving problems. I'm a Christian, so, here's a list of things I don't do, because, I have to sort of do these things to belong to this group, to the Christians, to call myself a Christian. But it's not like that at all. The truth of the gospel is this. It's not I'm a Christian, so here's a long list of things or a short list of things I don't do. It's I'm a Christian, so I am a new creation. I'm a Christian, so I am in Christ. I am a Christian, so I am now in my deepest being, at the core of my identity, a son of God. That's what being a Christian is. And my life is different, not because someone has given me a different list to follow, a different rule book. My life is different because I am different. That is the gospel, and that is what sound doctrine and sound teaching does. It leads to a changed life, not by giving us another list of rules to follow, but helping us to understand what Christ has done and how that has changed us, changed who we are. And Paul is angry because people he cares about, people he values, are being duped and being given rubbish and being told this is God's best. It's just another law. And this infuriates Paul. This makes him furious. And you know what? He's in good company when he does this. Because here are some words that Jesus said. Okay, to the Pharisees. People who were responsible for teaching and leading the people of God. People who should know better. And Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Strong language. Paul's not the first one, it seems, to get angry about this issue. Paul's not the first one to lose his temper over people he perceives are leading people away from God, who should be leading them towards God. That is the issue. That's at the heart of Paul's anger. And when I read a passage like the one I read in Titus, the way my mind works, it's probably not a normal mind. That's all right. As I said, it makes me think, I see Paul's anger in this. I see Paul's anger in this. Another thing, when I read a passage like this, it makes me think, it makes me question, what makes me angry? What stirs that anger in me? You see, Jesus saved his anger for those who claimed to lead people to God, but actually led them away and should know better. And Paul saves his anger for the same, it says. So do I save my anger for the same kind of thing? People leading others away from God? Or is my anger all stirred up in me when someone upsets me? When someone offends me personally? When someone does something that inconveniences me or is rude to me or something like that? It makes me think, this kind of passage. Whose name do I care about more? My own or God's? That's the kind of thing I think about when I read this passage. And then, of course, the way my mind works, it follows up with something else. Well, hang on. James, I think. Hang on. The other thing is, if you think about Jesus and Paul, and you see what matters to them, and what matters to them is people being led away from God by those who should be leading them towards God, the next question it makes me wonder is, do I teach in a way that would actually make Paul angry? I don't think I'd want Paul to be angry with me. Certainly wouldn't want Jesus to be angry with me. But am I living in a way that leads people to God or away from God? That's the question it makes me ask. Because here's the thing you need to remember. This group, this circumcision group, were part of the church. It's so easy, I think, for us as Christians to save our anger for those people out there. To blame the world out there. Why are, you know, everything that's gone wrong, it's their fault. People aren't becoming Christians because of them. But what if Paul, what if Jesus turns around and says, you know why people aren't becoming Christians? Because of you, James. Because of the way you're living, the things you're doing, the things you're saying. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? I'd hate that. I'd hate that, to give my life to something, to be trying to do the right thing and find that somehow I have, even perhaps without knowing it, joined the circumcision group. Maybe not arguing for circumcision, but saying, you know what's really important? Behavior. External purity. I am the world's moral policeman. It is my job to tell everyone what they're doing right and wrong. When actually the gospel I should be proclaiming is that Jesus Christ died to save sinners and transform us from those sinners into people who are now children of God. That's the gospel. Anything less than that is selling people short. And you see it all through Paul's letters. His frustration with people who are selling a short-changed gospel, something less than the total and utter redemption of human beings by Christ, who loved us enough to take on human form, live and die for us. And I think we as a church, and I mean, you know, the church, particularly in the West, we fail to do that. We have failed to present the true gospel to the world. Have we done it as Barton? Well, I think I've probably done it sometimes, and I'm a member of Barton, so I've dragged you all down with me. Sorry about that. But we may have to ask ourselves, how do we present the gospel to the world? Do we present it as something that is just another list of rules, a way of keeping your hands clean? Or do we present it as the most glorious truth in the universe? Because that's what it is. And Paul knew this. He knew what it was to be outwardly pure. He said to the Philippians, I was a Jew amongst Jews. There was no one who could touch me when it came to keeping the law, being outwardly righteous. But he also knew what it was to be inwardly filthy, to have blood on his hands, and to be changed into a totally new person. And that was the gospel. And Paul is angry with anyone who sells something less. Well, I still don't know how I would have got on working with Paul, but I don't get angry very much. But I get passionate sometimes about this exact same kind of thing. So maybe Paul and I would have got on all right on some level. But that doesn't matter really, does it? How I am going with this. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how are we going with this? What is the gospel to you? Is it the total transformation of who you are? Or is it just another way of sort of keeping your hands clean, making yourself feel better than others, giving you some sort of guidance as to, you know, well, how should I live, like, but outwardly, but I don't want it to touch my pride. I don't want it to touch my heart. I don't want it to touch all those things inside me. And that's the question I want to leave you with this morning. What is the gospel to you? Let's pray together. Father, I am thankful that you don't just give us a new list of commands, a new list of rules to follow, but you change us. You make us new creations. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone. I thank you for that hope, Father. And I pray you will help us to take that seriously. Help us to be alert to when we in our own lives are actually leading people away from you by the way we live, the things we say, the things we do. And Father, may we have no cause to make Jesus angry. Amen.